This is the Word of God, our final authority. Let's stand together if you can and read it this morning. Now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then Isaac said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And the angel said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Joel, can you pray for me?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We pray that the unction of your Holy Spirit would be upon our pastor this morning, that the words that come from his mouth would flow freely, and your Spirit would minister to us, Lord, and edify this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Didn't he do a good job? He sure did. This story is from Genesis 22 is so foundational to our faith. It lays a groundwork of understanding to bring us to the place where we get a better picture as to who Christ is and who our Father is. We just got done singing the song, How Great is Our God. What's his name? Oh, Yahweh, what a good name. What's his name? What's his name? When I sing the song, How Great is My God, I am singing not just to my God, but to the God. I am singing to Christ, the Son of God, and he himself is God. Be clear. Be clear who you say your God is. Because there's a lot of people saying, my God, my truth, your truth. My God, your God, my truth, your truth. And it's very important for us as believers to know and speak the name of our God. His name is Jesus. And you'll know that you stepped over and crossed over when you say his name and you feel resistance to his name. And you'll know that you've stepped over in faith and obedience when you speak his name, when you feel that resistance. And it's a big deal, but it's really a small deal compared to what Abraham had to deal with with his son Isaac. Better get some glasses here. Tested Faith, True Blessing is the title of the message. And you just heard Joe read that so beautifully to us. But the first point I want to make is that God will test. He doesn't tempt. We made that clear several weeks ago. He's not looking to tempt you. That's not of him if you're being tempted. That's of your sinful nature, your sinful flesh, and it's of the enemy of your soul that causes temptation. But God will test you. Why? Because in the testing comes growth. And growth means you can be used for greater things that he has in store for you to do. So when you, it says, consider pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces things. It produces things like perseverance. The ability to go through those resistances that you feel and you keep coming and you keep coming against it because you've been tested. And you're strengthened. And we'll get a good picture of this story today. If anybody comes against you and they're complaining about the fact that we're in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was for the olden days, do not listen to that. These realities of the Old Testament lay the foundation for you and me to see how great our God really is, the one whose name is Jesus. We learn from the foundations that were laid about who he is long before he shows up in the flesh. In the incarnation, incarnation. Who said that? Thank you, Janice. Beautiful. Of our Savior. In 22 verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Probably should say there, here am I. I think that would be a better rendering of that phrase. And then in verse 2 it says, then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. This is a big deal, and it hits us right in the day that we live today. Why is it a big deal that he says your only son when we know that Sarah, when God gave the prophecy that he was going to be the father of many nations, and yet he's 90 years old and they're not having children yet. How does it work? They're beyond the age. So Sarah takes it into her own hands and gives him Hagar to lie with her husband, or her husband to lie with Hagar. And they have a son and his name is Ishmael, older than Isaac. But that was operating by man's plans and not God's plans. And so it was illegitimate in the sense that they did not follow the leading of God. They tried to take matters into their own hands. And so God is very specific here. And he says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Why does he say only son? Your only son from Abraham, who is legitimate because it was working through the promise of God. Well, Pastor Mike, it hurts when you say illegitimate. It does, but that's the language of the day. And that's how they communicated. And that's how that comes across. And that's the reality. It was illegitimate. There's a lot of things that are said in the Old Testament that are harsh to us today because we have been polluted and diluted through the ages. We have been sensitized and desensitized and brought to places where we can't grasp some of the realities because they're offensive to us. But it is what it is. And then it says, your only son Isaac, whom you love. It's the first time that love is used in the word. Whom you love. That word love is a big deal. We know the different names of love. There's agape, that's a godlike love. There's phileo, that's the love that only Peter, that's all he could conjure up to love Jesus back. And it's less than agape. But the closest thing I believe we get in a human level is that a mother can love their child without condition, just because it's their child. Agape, I believe, is the kind of love, not fully like God loves, but in that order. And it says, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. The land of Moriah is significant because when translated, you get Golgotha, then you get Calvary. And basically what you get is the same place where Jesus is going to lay his life down for you and I. So what God is doing is he's beginning to paint this picture for you and me, this symbol for you and me of what he is going to do at a later date, at a later time, for his glory and for our benefit. Why is this narrative so important? Because I honestly believe, and I'm going to put myself right in the middle of this, I honestly believe that we cannot get past ourselves sometimes. And we think sometimes that, you know, God, yeah, he sacrificed his son. I've heard the story forever. And somehow we diminish what he has done. And I'm guilty of this. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. That's why I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a true statement. But boy, where's the depth? Where's the heartfelt reality of that? Where is it? It gets familiar to me. I've heard the story forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I know those scriptures. I know it, yeah. Jesus died for my sins. And we become casual with that reality. God forgive us. Do not let us become casual with this reality. So why is this story so important? Because you can't read this story and not put yourself in its place. You can become a character in this story. So when I hear the story of Isaac, I think of the story of Mike LeClaire. And I hear the story of his oldest son, Isaac. And I think of my oldest son, Joshua. And then I think of what God has asked us to do, what he asked Abraham to do to Isaac. And I think of my son, Josh. What if God asked me that question? Could I go to the same place? And I can't even get out of the blocks to go to that place. And thank God that he provided the right person who he prepared for such a time as this to lay the foundation of what faith is going to be like in our day today. Thank God for God sending his son to be the one that would receive the knife. But if I can put myself into that story with my own family, I see the reality of it and the deal that it was. It's always good if you can do that and personalize it so you get past the comfortableness of it. It should be very uncomfortable. This story should make you just shiver, but then give thanks that you didn't have to go through it. And by the way, you will never have to go through what Abraham did. You will never be called to sacrifice your children. There is no human sacrifice ever for man except Christ, the Son of God, is the only one that was going to see through it. So don't get all caught off in weird theologies which are out there saying we need to sacrifice to God like they did in the Old Testament. That sacrifice has been fulfilled and completed and is done. There's no sacrificing your children, so I can stop entertaining that whole issue of having to stab my own son for God's glory. Be strong in that. Because sometimes there's weird theologies out there that bring people to that place. How do they drink Kool-Aid in Ghana or Guyana or wherever it was? How do they get to that place? They get deceived. You won't get deceived if you understand God's word, and especially in this story. So the significance of Isaac is that it is Isaac, not Ishmael, that the promise will go through. It's a big deal because right now there's the whole Islamic world looks to Ishmael, which is illegitimate based on what God had ordained. Now, don't think that God doesn't care about Ishmael. He loves Ishmael. But the promise is going through Isaac. Why is the promise going through Isaac? Why is the promise going through Isaac, from Abraham to Isaac? Because God in Abraham is going to establish a new race. That's what he is doing. He was Abram, up until chapter 17, where he will now be called Abraham, the father of the nations. Abraham, through his seed to Isaac, not Ishmael, to Isaac, will be the line from which Christ comes. That's important to know. Because half the world is saying it's through Ishmael. Half the religious world anyway. So we need to know that. And now you know. You should be good. You should be able to stand your ground now when you hear something different. I'm pretty excited for you. In Genesis 15:5, which we went over last week, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he says in verse 17:5, and I just gave you this, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Second thing, trust and obey God, even when it's difficult. We will not go through the test that Abraham went through, but we are going to go through tests, like I said earlier. We all go through tests, and I hate going through tests. But when I go through a test and I come out the backside of it, thank God I come out stronger. I come out more prepared. I can handle things better now than I could 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Because what God has done, he's tried and tested me. My perseverance is different today than it was earlier in my life. And so will yours be. If you stay with Christ through this whole testing period that you're going through and you come out the backside victorious, and just when you're all that, you think you're everything's got to figure it out, then the next test comes. And then the next test comes because he's refining you and growing you and stretching you. What for? For his purposes. Because he's going to do something. And he does it in his timing. He doesn't do it in my timing. He does it in his timing. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Oh, I forgot the most important part. I'm so sorry. Let me finish the rest of it. He says in verse 22, it says, offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I should tell you, which is Mount Moriah, which is Golgotha, which is Calvary. Same place that Christ does it. But he is going to offer his son. And I said before, we can put ourselves in that place as the father of that. Then I fast forward to where we're at right now. So what does Abraham do? Abraham does what he's supposed to do. So in verse 3, it says he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. And then it says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a place far off. Now I'm going to take a liberty here and I'm going to tell you to do your study on this. But he sees this place afar off. It says he lifted his eyes. Why? And this is me. I think he lifted his eyes because he's carrying the weight of what he has to do, which is to sacrifice his son. And he looks up and he sees hills, and it took me to Psalm 121. In Psalm 21, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Downcast because of what he has to do. And he's moving on and he looks up to the hills. And I'm sure a psalm like that comes to his spirit. I don't think the psalm was written then, but it comes to his spirit. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? He's looking to God. He's looking to the place he's called to go, carrying the weight of everything that mattered to him. And in verse 5 it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you, and we will come back to you, and we will come back to you, and we will come back to you. What is happening with Isaac and Abraham? Abraham is believing the promise of Genesis 15:5, where God says, I will make you the father of many nations. It'll be through Isaac. He is trusting God, and he's calling us to trust him by his word as well. He spoke the words to them. We have them written today, but we need to trust him at his word when he says this or that, go here or there, do this or that. We have to trust his word. And somehow, some way, that gave him hope because there was a promise that God gave him, and his trust was in the promise that God gave him. We will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. I want you to get a picture of the symbolism that's going on here. There's a picture that the wood for the altar and the wood for the burnt offering are laid on Isaac's back. And we get a picture or a symbol of Christ carrying the wood to his sacrifice. It becomes his altar, and he's taking the wood, the cross, to Calvary. The same place where Isaac is carrying the load the last steps of the way. It's not a perfect picture, but it's a good picture, isn't it? We see what's happening. Jesus. And then Isaac speaks and he says to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And then in verse 8, we get something that looks like a prophetic word to me. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He will provide the lamb." And at this point, God knows that he's testing Abraham, but Abraham doesn't know he's being tested. He is clueless. He is just walking step by step in the direction that God gives him to do this unbelievable thing that you and I can't imagine. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood on the altar, and he bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we don't know how old Isaac is. You know, in my head, I get a picture of a little child. But as we go through the scriptures, I say he could be anywhere from 18 to 30. And there's a submission taking place on his part that we should really be aware of and not miss. That Isaac, too, is in submission to his father. Children in this, well, children are probably all in the back. Young people in this place, do you honor your parents? Do you honor your father? Do you honor your mother? Do you go to that place where you honor them? Where you would still be in obedience to them? That's what's happening here. He's honoring his father, I believe. So if I'm wrong on his age, you can study on that too. See what you find. If you find something different, tell me. But if his age is a little older, tell me that too. I want to hear what you get. And then we come to the place where Abram stretches out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. I want you to get this picture. This isn't to make you emotional and cry, but it's to speak to the reality of the faith that is being demonstrated. But he has the knife. He is ready to plunge the knife into his son to complete the will of God, the sacrifice. I'm going to stop right there for a second. In our life group a couple weeks ago, this was so awesome to me. Everybody in our life group had a pet of some sort at some point in time. And one of the people had a cat in their life, and it was very hard and difficult for them to deal with the day because they're carrying the grieving of a cat that they just had to put to sleep. Some would say that's just a cat. Not to the owner of the cat. It's a big deal. And then another brother spoke of his dog, and the dog got sick and came to a place, and the emotions and the feelings that came about because of that. And I couldn't help but think during this time of our dog, Piper, Piper was a very energetic dog who never listened to a thing we said. That dog would get out. I'd get so angry at that dog. I would hear it yelping through the cemetery in our back, chasing a deer. Deer just, that dog would come back when it was ready, tongue hanging down out the side of his mouth. I'd be so mad and so angry at that dog, and then it'd come in the house stinking like some animal that it rolled in. And, you know, I liked the dog. Sally loved the dog. The kids loved the dog. But I could not control the dog, and if I was going to be really honest with you, when nobody was around, I was able to love the dog. I don't know what was wrong with me. Well, anyway, Pastor Donnie had this thing about he always wanted to go to Moody Bible College to do study for weekend getaways. And he dragged me with him in a really good way. I wanted to go. And so here we are at Moody. And I know our dog at this point in time has cancer, tumors all over its body, and it's pooping all over the house. It's just a mess. And I knew that beforehand I was thinking, we're going to have to put this dog to sleep. And I'm talking brave right now, but I wasn't really brave when I was talking about it then. So I talked to my neighbor. He's a hunter. He said, "Oh, sure." He knew the dog. The dog probably bothered him as much as it did me. He said, "I can just take it out. I'll put a slug in it. It'll never know it hit him, and it'll go in peace." I thought, well, that kind of makes sense, but it seems kind of brutal. "Sally, what do you think?" "No. No. I don't want him to shoot the dog." So here I am at Moody College, not thinking about much about all the different lectures we're hearing and how good it is. And I get a call from Sally. I'm going to take the dog into the vet and have it put to sleep. Mercifully, beautifully, costing me money, but that's what she's going to do. And then we had to go to the next session. I said, Donnie, I'll be right with you. Why? Because I'm filled with all this emotion. I'm carrying all this stuff. Oh, how much I love the dog all came right to my gut and up and out. And I needed to just emotionally deal with the dog. And then I did. Then I wiped, cleaned up, and I went and joined Donnie. And I couldn't tell Donnie what happened for another 3 hours. Now, if I'm Abraham standing over my son and I'm called by God to put a knife into my son, I want you to get an idea of the faith that the man Abraham had, that he could take that knife and plunge it in to his son when I can't even put my dog to sleep. You know what I'm saying? There's great faith. There's great priority. There's great order. It's perfect. Perfect submission to God. That is the father of the many nations to which you and I belong. And I'll get to that in just a second here. And then it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, so am I. So he's standing there. He's ready to drive it home. And he said, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. I have a picture of Abraham when he gets that message, falling down, weeping and worshiping God for who he was. But Abraham made it through the test. How incredibly powerful a moment it must have been. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. In other words, his faith was so strong that if he drove the knife home and killed his son, he believed that God would raise him up from the dead. Because that's how he believed God. And I just want to bring us back to this day. Where is our faith in God? Do we go to that place where he's asking me to do something horrible? Or something, not horrible, but difficult. Something really difficult. Can I go to that place? Can I go there and do what he asked me to do? Or is it too much? And he went to that place. And his faith was based on the promise of God. The promise of God is what he believed in. Because he goes back to Genesis 15:5. I will make you a great nation through Isaac, your son, your seed. How powerful is that? And then in verse 13 it says, and Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God provides a ram. This is not the perfect sacrifice that he provides. He provides a sacrifice. It is not a lamb without spot or blemish. It's a ram caught in a thicket. And so Abraham gets the ram, sacrifices it to God. I'll bet you Isaac was feeling pretty good about that time. Because he knew. And the place today is now, the name of the place is called The Lord Will Provide. As it is to this day, the Mount of the Lord. What's the mount? Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Golgotha. Calvary is the name. And then there's the blessing. It's the fourth thing. The angel of the Lord. I just want to say this with you real good if I haven't already. Whenever you see, I'm really talking smart here, but I just learned this. I'm so sorry. Wherever it says the angel of the Lord, we're talking about Jesus. Wherever it says an angel of the Lord, it's an angel, it's a messenger doing the work of God. I wish I would have listened when somebody was teaching that before. I don't know how that one got over me. But I'm giddy about it now. I can go to all those places and get rid of all my questions. An angel of the Lord called to Abraham, a second time out of heaven, said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing. I will bless you and multiplying. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands are, which is of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Wow. The blessing of the Lord. I want to talk about that for a second. It says through Isaac, the world, through Abraham, then through Isaac, the world will be blessed. And I got this thing and I shared this. I think I shared this in my life group. I can't remember, but I was moved by this. And I got this from Skip Heitzig. He's just a preacher and he does commentary and things. But he said, as of 2017, there were 902 Nobel Prizes given out. Of the 902, 203 of those went to Jews. Okay, that's 22.5% of all Nobel Prizes went to Jews. And they had strengths in chemistry and industry and all the different things that they had strength in, agriculture, peace even. Who knew that one? And these men, these Jews, would win these prizes. The Israel nation is only about 0.2% of the world's population. And yet 22.5% of all Nobel Prizes went to the Jew. And the stuff that they've contributed to the world has been amazing in medicine and chemistry and all the other things. But that is not the blessing that they're talking about here. I just want to be really clear about that. Yes, they have blessed the world. And somebody said, well, China's brought out some stuff. Yes, they have. And then Japan, they've done some things. Yeah, and we have, yeah. But they've blessed the world, and by percentage, it's just so much greater than everybody else. No, the blessing is in the seed of Isaac. The blessing is the seed that brings us to our Redeemer. That is the blessing that you and I receive. That is the blessing, that there is a Redeemer who doesn't just take care of the Jew, because he will, but he takes care of the Gentile. That's you and me. And he brings us into the fold. And we become spiritual Jews, just like Abraham was a spiritual Jew. Terah, his father, wasn't a Jew, and his mother wasn't a Jew. There was no Jew until Abram became Abraham, and that's when the Jews came about. All right? So cool. What a blessing. Unbelievable. In Romans 2:28, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." In other words, if my mom is a Jew and my dad is a Jew and I'm born full-blooded Jew, outwardly I am a Jew. That's what it's saying here. And I am really not the kind of Jew that he's looking for. He wants a spiritual Jew. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly by your spirit. The Jewish person was circumcised by the flesh, but the spiritual Jew is circumcised in the heart. It is a heart issue. It is a heart change. You become spiritual Israel, spiritual Jew, when your heart is circumcised. How is your heart circumcised? When you come to Christ and surrender to him. When you are born again. You have been dead until you are born again spiritually. Yeah, I could do all kinds of things in the flesh, but when I'm born again, my heart is changed. And I conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. My mind cannot be renewed at all until my heart has been broken before God. Until my heart is circumcised, I cannot be renewed. I can learn lots of stuff. And I can learn the word and I can speak the word to people and argue with them and debate with them, and it carries nothing until my heart changes. That's the gift that we get from Abraham through Isaac. And the gift is the Redeemer who comes for you and I, who loves us with a love we cannot comprehend. Thank you, Jesus. We hear about the process of being grafted in. And it goes in Romans 11 and it talks about, it's about, I don't know, another 10 verses, and I didn't want to read them to you, but basically, we are the wild olive tree as Gentiles. But the spiritual Jew, the real Jew, is the true olive tree. And to be grafted in, you imagine taking a branch that's broken off. And that's what happened with the Jews. A branch is broken off. And we got this Gentile here that's grafted into the tree, bound together. And we're the wild olive tree now growing in the root system of the true olive tree. That's what the Christian is today who's not born of Jewish or, you know, descent. That's me. And that's you. Pastor James, if you could come up here. That's you if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're not a part of that tree. You're not a part of the family of God. And the greatest gift that God worked through Abraham and Isaac is that we are now part of the family of God. So what do we do with that? We pray for the family of God. You hear us pray for Israel up here? Why do we pray for Israel? Because they are part of the family of God. Some are there now, some are yet to come. But we pray for the salvation of Israel. They're part of who we are. They are more than allies from another country. This is much bigger than, yeah, they can blow up people in the Middle East and we're all connected and we support them. And yeah, we moved our embassy into Jerusalem. What a beautiful thing. I loved it. But this is bigger than that. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ now and for those who will come. This whole plan of redemption is for them first. First for the Jew, then the Gentile. It's hard to say those words. God loves us all. He died for us all. But he knew who would choose him. He knew that someday I would come to Christ and I'd surrender everything. And I have. I was uncircumcised. I was a heathen. And I knew about God. But until my heart broke for him, I wasn't grafted in. But when I made my decision to receive Christ, and it was personal, I didn't go yippee, yippee, yippee. I went, I saw the reality of who I was and what I needed. And I received it fully. And I am a child of God. I am grafted in. I'm a happy Jew. Hallelujah. That's right. She's in my life group. She can say that. So what I would ask you to do is just close your eyes right where you're at. And I really don't want to see hands. I don't want to see you coming running up to the altar. For one thing, it would just shock me. But I want you to think about where you're at with Christ. I want you to think about how your faith has been going with Jesus. Do you see yourself as a person having faith and walking by the light of his word? Or do you see yourself as somebody just flailing and really not getting the gist and the greatness of who he is and what he requires of you and me? And right where you're sitting, as you're pondering this, what change can you make? And this is the change we all have to make. Jesus, I surrender to you, not my will, but yours be done. That's the change we make. From now on, you are king in my life, and I surrender to you. That's the call. Right now in this world, there is a shaking going on, and it's worldwide. And I believe that the shaking is for the church, and the shaking is real, and it is hard, and people don't do well sometimes in the shaking, but it's a revealing to them of where they are with God. And hopefully with the revealing of where they are in God, they come to the place that they say, I am not where I'm supposed to be. I have a form of godliness, but I'm denying his power. I act like, pretend to be like, think I'm like what I'm supposed to be, and I am far short from it because I am not in surrender to God. This is personal. This is very personal. It's very deep. And consequently, some fall off the boat. I'm talking worldwide believers in this. They fall off the boat. And they discover they weren't where they thought they were. And then there's those going through the testing. I think that's the most of us. We're going through the time of testing. Where am I in this? Can I trust God in this? Is he really real? Do I believe that? Do my actions line up with that? And this is for you to ponder right now where you're at. I believe everything you hear outside of the Word of God right now is taking you away from the truth of what I'm just saying to you right now. And I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to be locked in. I want you to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Now, I'm standing here, and I'm not really talking to the new person in the room right now. I am talking to the saint. I am talking to you who have been following Jesus for 30 years, and maybe the revelation's coming to you that you're not where you ought to be. I want you to take a good introspective look, because I've had to do it all week long as I went through this message. And it's been good for me. And I'm coming out of it in a good place. I'm coming out of it knowing that, yes, I am in submission to God, because I've been doing things I don't want to do because he wants me to. And I want you to come to that place as well. Pastor James, if you could lead us in just a couple of worship songs. And you just sing to the hills. Look to the hills where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, and you sing to him. In Jesus' name.